Truth brings the elements of liberty. On its banner is the soul-inspired motto, "Slavery is abolished." The power of God brings deliverance to the captive. No power can withstand divine love. What is this supposed power which opposes itself to God? Whence cometh it? What is it that binds man with iron shackles to sin, sickness, and death? Whatever enslaves man is opposed to the divine government. Truth makes man free. You may know when first truth leads by the fewness and faithfulness of its followers. Thus it is that the march of time bears onward freedom's banner. The powers of this world will fight and will command their sentinels not to let truth pass the guard until it subscribes to their systems. But science, heeding not the pointed bayonet, marches on. There is always some tumult, but there is a rallying to truth's standard. The history of our country, like all history, illustrates the might of mind and shows human power to be proportionate to its embodiment of right thinking. A few immortal sentences breathing the omnipotence of divine justice have been potent to break despotic fetters and abolish the whipping post and slave market. But oppression neither went down in blood, nor did the breath of freedom come from the cannon's mouth. Love is the liberator. Legally, to abolish unpaid servitude in the United States was hard. But the abolition of mental slavery is a more difficult task. The despotic tendencies inherent in mortal mind and always germinating in new forms of tyranny must be rooted out through the action of the divine mind. Men and women of all climes and races are still in bondage to material sense, ignorant how to obtain their freedom. The rights of man were vindicated in a single section and on the lowest plane of human life when African slavery was abolished in our land. That was only prophetic of further steps towards the banishment of a worldwide slavery, found on higher planes of existence and under more subtle and depraving forms. The voice of God in behalf of the African slave was still echoing in our land when the voice of the herald of this new crusade sounded the keynote of universal freedom, asking a fuller acknowledgement of the rights of man as a son of God, demanding that the fetters of sin, sickness, and death be stricken from the human mind, and that its freedom be won, not through human warfare, not with bayonet and blood, but through Christ's divine science. God has built a higher platform of human rights, and he has built it on diviner claims. These claims are not made through code or creed, but in demonstration of on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Human codes, scholastic theology, material medicine and hygiene fetter faith and spiritual understanding. Divine science rends asunder these fetters, and man's birthright of soul allegiance to his Maker asserts itself. I saw before me the sick, wearing out years of servitude to an unreal master in the belief that the body governed them rather than mind. The lame, the deaf, the dumb, the blind, the sick, the sensual, the sinner, I wished to save from the slavery of their own beliefs and from the educational systems of the pharaohs, who today, as of yore, hold the children of Israel in bondage. I saw before me the awful conflict, the Red Sea and the wilderness, but I pressed on through faith in God, trusting truth, the strong deliverer, to guide me into the land of Christian Science, where fetters fall and the rights of man are fully known and acknowledged. I saw that the law of mortal belief included all error, and that even as oppressive laws are disputed and mortals are taught their right to freedom, so the claims of the enslaving senses must be denied and superseded. The law of the divine mind must end human bondage, or mortals will continue unaware of man's inalienable rights and in subjection to hopeless slavery because some public teachers permit an ignorance of divine power, an ignorance that is the foundation of continued bondage and of human suffering. Discerning the rights of man, we cannot fail to foresee the doom of all oppression. Slavery is not the legitimate state of man. God made man free. Paul said, "I was free born." All men should be free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Love and truth make free, but evil and error lead into captivity. Christian Science raises the standard of liberty and cries, "Follow me, escape from the bondage of sickness, sin, and death." Jesus marked out the way. Citizens of the world, accept the glorious liberty of the children of God and be free. This is your divine right. The illusion of material sense, not divine law, has bound you, entangled your free limbs, crippled your capacities, enfeebled your body, and defaced the tablet of your being. If God had instituted material laws to govern man, disobedience to which would have made man ill, Jesus would not have disregarded those laws by healing in direct opposition to them and in defiance of all material conditions. The transmission of disease or of certain idiosyncrasies of mortal mind would be impossible if this great fact of being were learned, namely, that nothing inharmonious can enter being, for life is God. Heredity is a prolific subject for mortal belief to pin theories upon. But if we learn that nothing is real but the right, we shall have no dangerous inheritances, and fleshly ills will disappear. The enslavement of man is not legitimate. It will cease when man enters into his heritage of freedom, his God-given dominion over the material senses. Mortals will someday assert their freedom in the name of Almighty God. Then they will control their own bodies through the understanding of divine science. Dropping their present beliefs, they will recognize harmony as the spiritual reality and discord as the material unreality. If we follow the command of our Master, "Take no thought for your life," we shall never depend on bodily conditions, structure, or economy, but we shall be masters of the body, dictate its terms, and form and control it with truth. There is no power apart from God. Omnipotence has all power, and to acknowledge any other power is to dishonor God. The humble Nazarene overthrew the supposition that sin, sickness, and death have power. He proved them powerless. It should have humbled the pride of the priests when they saw the demonstration of Christianity excel the influence of their dead faith and ceremonies. If mind is not the master of sin, sickness, and death, they are immortal, for it is already proved that matter has not destroyed them, but is their basis and support. We should hesitate to say that Jehovah sins or suffers, but if sin and suffering are realities of being, whence did they emanate? God made all that was made, and mind signifies God, infinity, not finity. Not far removed from infidelity is the belief which unites such opposites as sickness and health, holiness and unholiness, calls both the offspring of spirit, and at the same time admits that spirit is God, virtually declaring him good in one instance and evil in another. By universal consent, mortal belief has constituted itself a law to bind mortals to sickness, sin, and death. This customary belief is misnamed material law, and the individual who upholds it is mistaken in theory and in practice. The so-called law of mortal mind, conjectural and speculative, is made void by the law of immortal mind, and false law should be trampled underfoot. If God causes man to be sick, sickness must be good, and its opposite, health, must be evil, for all that he makes is good and will stand forever. If the transgression of God's law produces sickness, it is right to be sick. And we cannot, if we would, and should not, if we could, annul the decrees of wisdom. It is the transgression of a belief of mortal mind, not of a law of matter, nor of divine mind, which causes the belief of sickness. The remedy is truth, not matter. The truth that disease is unreal. If sickness is real, it belongs to immortality. If true, it is a part of truth. Would you attempt with drugs or without to destroy a quality or condition of truth? But if sickness and sin are illusions, the awakening from this mortal dream or illusion will bring us into health, holiness, and immortality. This awakening is the forever coming of Christ, the advanced appearing of truth, which casts out error and heals the sick. This is the salvation which comes through God, the divine principle love, as demonstrated by Jesus. It would be contrary to our highest ideas of God to suppose him capable of first arranging law and causation so as to bring about certain evil results, and then punishing the helpless victims of his volition for doing what they could not avoid doing. Good is not, cannot be, the author of experimental sins. God, good, can no more produce sickness than goodness can cause evil and health occasion disease. Does wisdom make blunders which must afterwards be rectified by man? Does a law of God produce sickness, and can man put that law under his feet by healing sickness? According to Holy Writ, the sick are never really healed by drugs, hygiene, or any material method. These merely evade the question. They are soothing syrups to put children to sleep, satisfy mortal belief, and quiet fear. We think that we are healed when a disease disappears, though it is liable to reappear. But we are never thoroughly healed until the liability to be ill is removed. So-called mortal mind, or the mind of mortals, being the remote, predisposing, and the exciting cause of all suffering, the cause of disease must be obliterated through Christ in divine science, or the so-called physical senses will get the victory. Unless an ill is rightly met and fairly overcome by truth, the ill is never conquered. If God destroys not sin, sickness, and death, they are not destroyed in the mind of mortals, but seem to this so-called mind to be immortal. What God cannot do, man need not attempt. If God heals not the sick, they are not healed, for no lesser power equals the infinite all power. But God, truth, life, love, does heal the sick through the prayer of the righteous. If God makes sin, if good produces evil, if truth results in error, then science and Christianity are helpless. But there are no antagonistic powers nor laws, spiritual or material, creating and governing man through perpetual warfare. God is not the author of mortal discords. Therefore, we accept the conclusion that discords have only a fabulous existence. Our mortal beliefs, which divine truth and love destroy. To hold yourself superior to sin, because God made you superior to it and governs man, is true wisdom. To fear sin is to misunderstand the power of love and the divine science of being in man's relation to God, to doubt his government and distrust his omnipotent care. To hold yourself superior to sickness and death is equally wise, and is in accordance with divine science. To fear them is impossible when you fully apprehend God and know that they are no part of his creation. Man, governed by his Maker, having no other mind, planted on the evangelist's statement that all things were made by him, the Word of God, and without him was not anything made that was made, can triumph over sin, sickness, and death. Many theories relative to God and man neither make man harmonious nor God lovable. The beliefs we commonly entertain about happiness and life afford no scatheless and permanent evidence of either. Security for the claims of harmonious and eternal being is found only in divine science. Scripture informs us that with God all things are possible. All good is possible to spirit. But our prevalent theories practically deny this and make healing possible only through matter. These theories must be untrue, for the Scripture is true. Christianity is not false, but religions which contradict its principle are false. In our age, Christianity is again demonstrating the power of divine principle, as it did over 1900 years ago by healing the sick and triumphing over death. Jesus never taught that drugs, food, air, and exercise could make a man healthy, or that they could destroy human life. Nor did he illustrate these errors by his practice. He referred man's harmony to mind, not to matter, and never tried to make of none effect the sentence of God, which sealed God's condemnation of sin, sickness, and death. In the sacred sanctuary of truth are voices of solemn import, but we heed them not. It is only when the so-called pleasures and pains of sense pass away in our lives that we find unquestionable signs of the burial of error and the resurrection to spiritual life. There is neither place nor opportunity in science for error of any sort. Every day makes its demands upon us for higher proofs rather than professions of Christian power. These proofs consist solely in the destruction of sin, sickness, and death by the power of Spirit, as Jesus destroyed them. This is an element of progress, and progress is the law of God, whose law demands of us only what we can certainly fulfill. In the midst of imperfection, perfection is seen and acknowledged only by degrees. The ages must slowly work up to perfection. How long it must be before we arrive at the demonstration of scientific being, no man knoweth, not even the Son, but the Father. But the false claim of error continues its delusions until the goal of goodness is assiduously earned and won. Already the shadow of his right hand rests upon the hour. Ye who can discern the face of the sky, the sign material, how much more should ye discern the sign mental, and compass the destruction of sin and sickness by overcoming the thoughts which produce them, and by understanding the spiritual idea which corrects and destroys them. To reveal this truth was our Master's mission to all mankind, including the hearts which rejected him. When numbers have been divided according to a fixed rule, the quotient is not more unquestionable than the scientific tests I have made of the effects of truth upon the sick. The counterfact relative to any disease is required to cure it. The utterance of truth is designed to rebuke and destroy error. Why should truth not be efficient in sickness, which is solely the result of inharmony? Spiritual drafts heal, while material lotions interfere with truth, even as ritualism and creed hamper spirituality. If we trust matter, we distrust spirit. Whatever inspires with wisdom, truth, or love, be it song, sermon, or science, blesses the human family with crumbs of comfort from Christ's table, feeding the hungry and giving living waters to the thirsty. We should become more familiar with good than with evil and guard against false beliefs as watchfully as we bar our doors against the approach of thieves and murderers. We should love our enemies and help them on the basis of the golden rule, but avoid casting pearls before those who trample them underfoot, thereby robbing both themselves and others. If mortals would keep proper ward over mortal mind, the brood of evils which infest it would be cleared out. We must begin with this so-called mind and empty it of sin and sickness, or sin and sickness will never cease. The present codes of human systems disappoint the weary searcher after a divine theology adequate to the right education of human thought. Sin and disease must be thought before they can be manifested. You must control evil thoughts in the first instance, or they will control you in the second. Jesus declared that to look with desire on forbidden objects was to break a moral precept. He laid great stress on the action of the human mind unseen to the senses. Evil thoughts and aims reach no farther and do no more harm than one's belief permits. Evil thoughts, lusts, and malicious purposes cannot go forth like wandering pollen from one human mind to another, finding unsuspected lodgment. If virtue and truth build a strong defense, better suffer a doctor infected with smallpox to attend you than to be treated mentally by one who does not obey the requirements of divine science. The teachers of schools and the readers in churches should be selected with as direct reference to their morals as to their learning or their correct reading. Nurseries of character should be strongly garrisoned with virtue. School examinations are one-sided. It is not so much academic education as a moral and spiritual culture which lifts one higher. The pure and uplifting thoughts of the teacher, constantly imparted to pupils, will reach higher than the heavens of astronomy, while the debased and unscrupulous mind, though adorned with gems of scholarly attainment, will degrade the characters it should inform and elevate. Physicians, whom the sick employ in their helplessness, should be models of virtue. They should be wise spiritual guides to health and hope. To the tremblers on the brink of death, who understand not the divine truth which is life and perpetuates being, physicians should be able to teach it. Then, when the soul is willing and the flesh weak, the patient's feet may be planted on the rock Christ Jesus, the true idea of spiritual power. Clergymen occupying the watchtowers of the world should uplift the standard of truth. They should so raise their hearers spiritually that their listeners will love to grapple with a new right idea and broaden their concepts. Love of Christianity rather than love of popularity should stimulate clerical labor and progress. Truth should emanate from the pulpit, but never be strangled there. A special privilege is vested in the ministry. How shall it be used? Sacredly, in the interests of humanity, not of sect. Is it not professional reputation and emolument rather than the dignity of God's laws which many leaders seek? Do not inferior motives induce the infuriated attacks on individuals who reiterate Christ's teachings in support of his proof by example that the divine mind heals sickness as well as sin? A mother is the strongest educator either for or against crime. Her thoughts form the embryo of another mortal mind and unconsciously mold it either after a model odious to herself or through divine influence, according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Hence the importance of Christian Science, from which we learn of the one mind and of the availability of good as the remedy for every woe. Children should obey their parents. Insubordination is an evil, blighting the buddings of self-government. Parents should teach their children at the earliest possible period the truths of health and holiness. Children are more tractable than adults and learn more readily to love the simple verities that will make them happy and good. Jesus loved little children because of their freedom from wrong and their receptiveness of right. While age is halting between two opinions or battling with false beliefs, youth makes easy and rapid strides towards truth.